Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. If you looked in your bulletin, I have a very deep title for today's message. It's called Hang In There. Hang In There. So you know why? So many people over so many years, when I talk to them, I say, how you doing? They say, I'm hanging in there. And then you know, you go through a tough time, someone says, hang in there. And it means basically not to give up on something, even if it's difficult. It's to encourage them. I read a book a while ago. It's all about grit. And one of the stories was how the vetting process to be a West Point cadet, they go through literally like 12,000 people, and then they go, usually they have high SATs, good grades. They probably sold a lemonade stand, had a lemonade stand when they were 10 and had their own business at 14, were president of their class and all these different things. They get a congressional appointment. And it's very competitive at all the academies. And if you get in, it's quite an honor. But the first thing they do is they take them through something called Beast Barracks, which is 6 weeks where you're not special. You're not this wonderful person we want to have. You're just whatever you are. And they don't treat you with any kind of, like, oh, you're so brilliant, you're so wonderful. And there is a huge drop-off in the cadets. They quit. And when people start treating them badly, when people don't show them respect. And so the question is, what is it? Why didn't the other ones quit? And why did some quit? And this author said it's something called grit. It's something that, you know, the cliche, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They basically don't quit. You know, in life we face a lot of circumstances. People want to quit the church. Raise your hand if you ever want to quit the church. No, don't. Don't. Johnny, you went up way too fast on that. You want to, okay, quit marriage. People want to quit marriage. Quit their job. How many of people know that you are an extremely talented person, but your boss and company doesn't get it? These people don't know how to run a business. This boss doesn't listen to me. He's a terrible manager. He's awful. If only I was in charge. But guess what? God didn't put you in charge, and he's working something in you through that bad boss to deal with your attitude. He went to a lot of trouble to show you how small we can be in our spirit sometimes. Hanging in there. Are you okay? You can be able to get through this? Synonyms: stick in there, stick it out, stomach it, suffer it, swallow it, take it, tough it out, weather it, withstand it, live through it, put up with it, ride it out, be patient with, bear it, bear the brunt, cope with it, face it, go through it, grin and bear it, gut it out, hang in. We are living in a culture that those kinds of things are not generally being put into our children or even into the culture. And yet every story on television that we admire, the sports stories about somebody that was raised in Habitat for Humanity and got the Heisman Trophy, we sit there and realize this person overcame so much and gritted it out when he didn't have anything to live for. Deshaun Watson, who... Cade knows, and Cade introduced him to me, my grandson, who won the Heisman Trophy. He was raised in a Habitat and with like six brothers and sisters, never had a father. He's a perfect gentleman, and he did it, you know. And I was driving this week, and I flipped to a radio station, and this, I don't know who she was, this woman with a talk show, and she was very interesting. And it was a Christian radio station. And she was talking about what causes people to be successful. And she says, so on this Christian radio station, I'm going to ask you about Jay-Z. Who knows who Jay-Z is? The rapper. He said, he's probably not a good role model. But they asked him, they said, so Jay-Z, why have you been so successful? And he said, I never gave up. He didn't say because of anything else besides I just didn't give up. And many of these people that seem so successful, if you get into the weeds, you'll find out the struggle that they went through and just didn't quit. On my desk, I have a paperweight with Winston Churchill, and it says, never, never, never give up. I wear this wristband, and you see it. It's from Nigu, Jesse Reese, who founded that when she was 12 years old, had cancer, and she decided that she wanted to do something nice for other kids with cancer. So she came up with Nigu, never, ever give up. And she never did. God took her home, but while she was alive, man, she was in the middle of it, and now we're, I guess it's been probably 8 years later, and the foundation's in like 50 countries. She was awarded a CNN hero posthumously. Her life has touched countless thousands of children in pediatric cancer. She just didn't give up. She hung in there with her cancer, but she didn't stop living. You hang in there with your difficulties, but you don't stop living. I come from a family of two brothers. We were like bad baby cubs. We were 3 years apart, and I was in the middle, and my parents would go out. We had an all-night wrestling match every night. I mean, I really don't know how I survived. But we had a couple rules. We never could hit each other in the face, and we had house rules. So we didn't really, no bruises, but we wrestled. But the worst sin I could ever do was to say uncle to my brother. Say I give. No. Say uncle. No. I won't let you have the privilege of saying I give. I will not allow the devil to do that to me. Give it up, Kevin. Give it up. No. 1944, 101st Airborne is totally surrounded by the Germans at Bastogne. They had no way out, freezing cold, low on ammunition, low on food, no hope for resupply. Patton was stymied, trying to bring his Third Army up. But he couldn't get through because of the weather. So the Nazi commander contacted the American commander and told him to surrender. And he sent back four letters. He said, nuts, to the German. That's all he said was nuts. What, I mean, can you imagine what that German thought? Nuts. He said, no, yeah, we're nuts. This is nuts, but we're not surrendering. And you know, now they're a legend today for having endured that level of struggle, and they came out of it. Hanging in there is good, but we got to shake off the dust too. First of all, say this with me: God is not boring. If you're bored, it's not his problem. He is the most amazing, exciting, unsearchable riches of Christ that any of us can possibly imagine. Who is this man that speaks like this? Who is this that heals the sick, raises the dead? Who is, Jesus. This is amazing. But he's not born, and he's certainly not routine, and he's not a tame lion. If you're routine and boring, if you feel that about life and your walk, it's not at his end. Our lives transcend the best of times and the most difficult of times. Bring up 2 Corinthians 2:14, if you would. I love this scripture because this is something that you should apply to your life. But thanks be to God who most of the time leads us in triumph. Why did he put always there? Because he always is there. He leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. You guys are to be like a bakery. You ever walk by a bakery when you're hungry and smell the donuts or smell the fresh bread? It's an aroma. It's a waft in the air. And so we are actually, because of Christ in us, there is to be an aroma around our life. We don't even have to talk. We just need to represent something that is pleasing. I was in a meeting once at a restaurant, and we were talking, and I just was, it was business, but it was also, we were talking a lot about the Lord, and this guy comes up and says, "I can't tell you how you blessed me this morning." I said, I wasn't even talking to him. He was one table over. He didn't hear everything we said, but the way you guys conducted yourself and the way you were talking about the Lord in a place like this, and just, it really challenges me. And he got an aroma. Something came off our table towards him that wasn't even planned. And so God's at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But hanging in there is good, but I want you to know, if you're in a spot where you're just hanging in there, he always leads you to triumph if you give him something to work with. You may be waiting on God in a certain way, which is not always bad. In fact, sometimes it's good, but God also is waiting on you. Let's turn to Matthew 14, verse 13. Okay, this is a sad time for Jesus. John the Baptist, who he said was no greater than anybody else, of all men, of all born of men, and you think of all the great saints in the Bible, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and John the Baptist was there when Jesus was baptized and saw the dove descended. John the Baptist said, "I'm not worthy to untie the shoelaces of he who comes. I baptize in water, one's coming who baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire." John the Baptist was fearless, and John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Jesus heard about it. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he went ashore and he saw a large crowd and felt annoyance. How many times do you get annoyed when you're trying to get your special time? I get on a plane, that is my special time. How many times do I get annoyed? Almost every time. Then I ask forgiveness and then I'm okay. Because he felt compassion in the midst of his own pain. He got off of himself and onto them and healed their sick. And when it was evening, this was an all-day meeting, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, they probably gave themselves a merit badge for being so wise to see the problem coming up and solving the problem. "Lord, I don't know if you realize it. It's late. There's 5,000 out there, and you're concerned about them, but they need to go now. We need to end this meeting." But Jesus said to them, "No, don't do that. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You, He said, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. Ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up towards heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they were all ate and satisfied. They picked up what was left over, the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Point number one today, for those of you that like 3-point sermons, those of you that are linear in your brain, that have to go away with a takeaway, you give them something to eat. You. Not me. You. Every one of us. You give them something to eat. Don't call a pastor, not your home group leader, husband or wife. God brings things in your life that are strictly for you. I never even would get through to them. But you are the one. Now, the problem is you're a 5-loaf, 2-fish person. You don't have, you're inadequate. A lot of people will do that. They'll see a need and, you know, I've been at this long enough that they bring the need to me. And they walk away feeling really good about themselves because they've taken care of the need and they're gone. And a year later and 25 counseling appointments later, they break through. But the person feels good about what they did. You cannot outsource what God puts in your life. In business and everything else, you can't outsource it. And there are people in your life who need Jesus more than you can imagine. But you've got to give it to them. Think of the Good Samaritan, the parable. He says, the Levite walked by and the priest walked by. But then a Samaritan, the most despised racial person. It's hard to put in context how poorly the Samaritans were thought of. But he was good, and he stopped and he bathed the wounds of the person that had been robbed and risked his own life and gave his own money. But the pastor and the elder and the church person walked by. God is not boring. Say that with me, would you? I may be. Would you say that? Okay, I just wanted to hear you say that. You may need help when God gives you something on your plate, and there's nothing wrong with getting help. That's what more mature believers are there to help you with and encourage you and edify. So I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that there's an inadequacy in all of us when we're dealing in the Spirit. There is an inadequacy with what a person is going through. When you get with someone whose life is just a train wreck, it's inadequate. Is there a book on this? Here, I got a book on train wrecks, spiritual train wrecks. See if that helps you. They need a friend. They need someone there, and they need somebody that, for you, for many of us, you were a train wreck at one point, and God brought you through. And now you understand something of the redemption of God and the lifting up of God, and then he brings someone into your life that needs what you have. And you're to feed them. Feed them with Christ. Inadequacy or being overwhelmed will never be an excuse with the Lord. And it's used all the time. I don't know how to do that. I've never been trained. I've never had an evangelism class. I don't know how to pray for the sick. I don't know. I don't know. I need more of this. I need more of that. Okay, just give them the 5 loaves. What do you got? Give them 2 fish. That's all you got? You don't know anything about the Holy Spirit? You don't know anything about spiritual warfare? So what? Give what you've got rather than pulling back and not feeding. This is part of the lesson. Sometimes, we'll either make an excuse or we'll send them away or we'll outsource it to someone else and recommend it. Now, again, please hear me in total. I believe in other people helping and recommending and all that's not bad. But I'm talking about where God gives you something. When I was a brand new Christian, I went to a Bible study, and right after this Bible study, this guy came up and just opened his whole life to me. I'd never happened. I'd only been a Christian a couple weeks, and and he's telling me all this stuff, and I said, "Oh man, I'll pray for you." Then I went to my pastor, and I said, "Hey, this guy, I think he needs your help." And he said, and this pastor was wise. He said, "He didn't come to me. He came to you." So what did I do? I had to start digging. I had to start praying. I had to start looking in the Word. I had to start encouraging. I had to start doing all this other stuff because I didn't walk away from it. But if the pastor had said, "Let me take care of it," and stepped in on it, I would have just considered that the way to go. We have a way with professional clergy to believe that that's their job. But if you read the Bible, it's the body building itself up in love. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. We're to go out. We're to be more than we are individually and collectively. How inadequate were the other people in the Bible? You think Noah had his act together? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we use them all the time in sermons for their mistakes as well as their victories. How about Moses with the speech impediment that couldn't talk and was a murderer and said, "I can't talk. I don't have a good lips, Lord. You need Aaron to lead Israel out," because everybody knows you have to have a pastor that's really a good orator if you want to build the church. You got to have someone that can talk. Later you'll read that Moses was the meekest man on earth. I think God made the right choice, but he was inadequate. The apostles were inadequate. Paul says that all the time. He says, I do the things I don't want to do, which I know is sin, yet it's sin working in me. Who will set me free from the law of sin and death? None other than Christ Jesus. I go to Matthew 15:32. This is only one page away. I imagine this happened within weeks of each other. He's already fed the 5,000 men. Okay, so now that he's doing more teaching, and they had crossed to a place called Decapolis, which was primarily a Gentile area, and there was the Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile, and the famous story where she asked Jesus to pray for her daughter, and Jesus said, "Why do I give what's holy to dogs? Because I came first to the house of Israel." It didn't sound like a compliment, did it? But she said, "Well, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." And he said, "Such faith I haven't seen in Israel," and the daughter was healed. So he was moving. He also, the demoniac was in that area, and he had been tied up, and Jesus had delivered them, and 2,000 pigs had crashed into the sea. People were scared to death of that. So people were aware that Jesus was doing stuff. He healed one man by spitting and putting the spit on his tongue. He healed another man by spitting and putting saliva on his fingers and into his ears. How many of you would be comfortable if I did that? Bingo! How many of you, or if you were totally deaf, would be willing for me to do that? And you, if you were healed? Anybody in this room? Hungry, 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 hungry. Okay, so Jesus called his disciples to him and he said, oh, here we go again. He's always full of compassion. I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. We just did a family reunion in Utah with trailers. It's called glamping. Each trailer has its own, what do you call it? Generator. So it has air conditioning, it has a sink. Each trailer has a toilet. And it was in a very beautiful, on a grass field. And it had access to running water and a beautiful home and all that. But man, we were really roughing it. Before we went there, Dudley and I spent so much time going over the food. How are we going to feed him on that? Dudley actually made 80 enchiladas. And we froze them with dry ice to cover them the first night. What are we going to do the next night? Well, we're going to get this, and then what are we going to do the next night? And then the last night, so just 4 days, with money and planning and everything, we were constantly concerned about making sure that everybody would have food. So you go out to Palm Springs, on the way into Palm Springs, and you look at those bramble bushes and the sand, and it's just hot. I got to imagine it was like that out in this desolate place for 3 days. Now, how many of them went there planning to stay 3 days? And what do you do in that day and age to bring 3 days of food in? How do they do that? And they got there. By the way, there were nursing mothers among them. There were some people that were lactose intolerant. There were people that had gluten issues. There were people with high blood pressure. Not everybody who went out there was in perfect health. They were 4,000 in a desolate place for 3 days. I don't think there was any Johns. I don't think there was any, there wasn't a roach coach, a truck. There was nothing. Is it okay to say roach coach? Sorry, that's... I can't get over this. What would you bring for 3 days? And then let's say, okay, they went not for 3 days. They went to go hear him for a day, hoping maybe he'd heal them, which he did for some of them. Man, this is really cool. Can we get through tonight? So they I've still got a couple loaves of bread. We'll make it. And then how's the baby? Okay, so they get through the night. Then the next day, the whole day, it says Jesus was talking. It was so awesome. And then the second, I don't want to go. Listen, this nobody talks like him. Let's stay. By the third day, I can't imagine them having more than 3 days if anybody had any food. Where do we get so many loaves in a desolate place? The other one, they said it was going to. They'd spend 200 denarii, which is a day's wage. In other words, they would spend, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars if they could even get the food. Here, they can't even get the food. Where would we get so many loaves? Continue. And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Turn to somebody and ask them that question. Just say it out loud. Please say it out loud. How many loaves do you have? He, once again, it's our lack of something, and now he's coming to see, well, what do you have? Not what don't you have. What do you have? 7 and a few small fish. He directed people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the people. They ate, were satisfied, and the place picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. Amazing story. Point number 1 is give what you got. Point number 2 is you don't multiply, God does. But you give him what you've got, and then he multiplies. I'm tempted, I'll just tell this story. I've told many stories about when we bought this building. First of all, I didn't want to buy the building because it is buildings kill churches a lot of times, kill pastors. Kill people. People get really weird when you start talking about money and what. I just didn't want to use the years I had left talking about carpet and doors, and that's not what life is you. But we need a facility. So well, they were selling the facility, actually. So then I said, okay, I don't want to do this. I don't know where we'll go, but if you want us to buy this building, then you show me that you want me to buy this building. You want us to buy this building. And most of you know the story. Within a few days, someone came with a $500,000 matching fund. I don't know if that happens to you every day. It's a lot of money. That's $500,000. I said, you really want me to buy it? Okay, so we went through this whole thing of matching, and one of the fun things was the first match, and it's upstairs in my office, is one of the envelopes, and it has $1 from Madison Davenport towards the church fund. And I remember that Sunday saying, we only need $9,999,998 to go. And so it went on and on and on, and people were getting nervous. I don't think we're going to be able to afford it. I mean, human beings are funny. Like, so people that have done well financially were probably feeling, people think they're going to do it all because they've got the resources. I don't. But it's a 5 loaves, 2 fish deal. Give what you got and watch God multiply. And it was never, besides that initial gift, there was never, that was the mother load, but we had to get another $500,000, and we did over a period of time. And one of the stories I'll tell, Rhonda, where are you, Rhonda? I went back for these meetings we have in Ohio, and I got back, and I'm on the board, and we had a pre-meeting, and they said, hey, Kevin, I heard you're getting a building. I said, yeah. I said, how's it going? I said, good. He said, well, we want to take up an offering with all the people while we're here for your building. I said, no, please, no. I don't want to come here. Everybody has needs. I don't want to come and bring our need before you. And they said, we knew you'd say that. We're going to do it anyway. So guess what? They forgot. They never did the offering. So Rhonda gets on a plane going back, and she's with a person that was there that happened to be a doctor. And you know how quiet Rhonda is. She just started talking, and she told him something about the building. And he said, hold on. He gets out his checkbook, and he writes a check for $1,000. He's not in our church. Okay, that's $2,000 because of a match. And then I did a retreat years ago in Ohio, and these people don't have anything. They're broke. They're rural people, really great saints. They had like $1,050 in some kind of reserve fund, and they put it towards our church. It made me want to cry. So now I got $4,100. That's a pretty good offering. Then I get back, and they delayed escrow, and we needed to raise another $7,000 or $8,000 to close it out. And I walked into church, and someone said, you need to go upstairs. I go upstairs. A bunch of the men, primarily young men, were in the other room, and they handed me a paper bag with $7,000 in it. I hope they didn't rob a bank. We didn't take an offering that day. We rejoiced. But what I'm saying is, that $1 from you, Madison, and other kids, Rhonda, you got them going in the nursery on that, and you not being, have you, you know, you barely being able to pay the rent, but you gave out of the widow's mite mentality. You gave what you had. And this is not about money primarily. I'm using money as an illustration, but it's about our lives. If you give, it shall be given to you, pressed down, running over. It'll come back. If it's giving of your life and asking God to help you, he will bless you, and he will use you. Okay, I want to go to a postscript, 16:1. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus the women and children in a period of time, and he had fed another 4,000. He had healed the lame, the crippled, the blind, and the mutes. He had walked on water and done all this stuff. And so the Pharisees, the religious people, came up and said, testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now, I want to say, if you've received Christ, you've had a sign from heaven. He's already in your life and dwelling in it. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, moving forward. He has equipped you to do the things you need to do. It's always good to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed, constantly growing. But you're fine. You're fine like you are if you give the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. But if you hoard them because you're not qualified or you think it's somebody else's responsibility, then the church morphs into a place of professionalism where we have professional clergy that do all the sacrificial things and the church listens to the sermons, and when you leave this morning, you go wherever you go evaluate the sermon. I didn't get much out of that this morning. Or that was really good, or made me think. But people are constantly doing that. That we have trained the body of Christ to be in the place of being the evaluator and consumers. What's in it for me versus give them what you got, the body. Give what you got instead of us being consumers looking for what do I get. Go to verse 6. And they're talking, and Jesus says to them, watch out. If you're driving on the freeway and a car's about to hit you, do you say it like this? Watch out. Hey, heads up. What? Watch out! Did you see that car? You're not that loud. It feels like it. Watch out. For what? I've been thinking about this verse all week, trying to understand it. Watch out. This is after he's done all this stuff for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, I really was asking the Lord. Another word is beware. You know, if you're you work for Orkin and the side gate has this huge dog's face, looks like a killer, beware of dog, you pay a little more attention when you open that gate. And so beware is there for your benefit. Beware, Kevin, ministers, all of us, of becoming little Pharisees and Sadducees. Sadducees were the upper crust, and they really were almost secular in their view. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were what I would equate to secular people who have a form of godliness denying the power thereof. And then you have the Pharisees who were legalistic, and Jesus was constantly doing battle with them. The leaven is yeast, and everywhere in the Bible it's considered evil. It just takes a little leaven to make the bread rise. At the Passover, it was unleavened bread that the Jews ate. And they ate unleavened bread when Jesus, at the Last Supper. But bread with yeast, it puffs up and it has a lot of air. So what is it that puffs you up, fills you full of hot air, makes you think you're something? I'm not saying you aren't. You are something. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but there's some, beware, Kevin, of the leaven. What right? Success, does that leaven you? Are you better because you've been more successful? Or by your terms or my terms or whatever terms, What is it that inflates us? Another characteristic of a Pharisee, the leaven, is wanting to be seen, that we have a tremendous need to be recognized. And when we're not recognized, we tend sometimes to belittle other people that are being recognized. A third one of a Pharisee is it's not about relationship. It's about duty and religion. It makes you really mean. I won't mention the church, but I don't know if I can not mention it. How can I do this? There's a church meeting where it broke out into a fist fight and the cops had to come. Praise God, that was a beautiful evening in the Lord. What gets people to a point where they want to punch each other's teeth out for Jesus? It isn't the Holy Spirit. It's a bunch of junk. It's Phariseeism. It's turf. It's mine. It's my way. This thing. And we do these things. And also, leaven corrupts. It just takes a little bit. You talk to anybody. There's a story, a book years ago, True and False Prophets, where this young man was an anointed minister. He and his wife, perfect couple, power couple. They were headed for Christian television eventually. But his wife was a spender. She loved money, spent all kinds of money, and he didn't make that much money. Pushed out the credit cards and so, but he did an offering for Haiti or Honduras one time, and a lot of money came in cash. So he took the cash. He had to pay off these bills with the intention of paying back what was there. So he took cash. There was no accounting. And he used it to pay off the bills. Felt bad about it, but you know he was going to take care of it when he got a raise. We never got a raise. Bills kept coming in. He had another one, did it again. The end of the story is that that became his ministry, coming out and stirring people up to give and then using that money for his own self. He was became a false prophet. In the beginning, he had a heart for God. He was a good man. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Phariseeism can get in us in lots of different ways. Religion, Robert Grant likes to say, religion makes nice people mean and happy people sad. But relationship is life and life more abundantly. To beware is to hedge about with thorns, to build a protection. We're to beware that we don't forget the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 8:11. Be careful lest you forget all the good things that he has done. So often when I'm involved in counsel or something, I tell somebody, so your dad didn't do anything for you, right? He was a total loser. Yeah, he didn't, you know, he didn't care. I said, well, did you get anything from your dad at all? He said, well, I got a work ethic because he's a hard worker. I said, wow, that's awesome. You know how many people don't have a work ethic? You know how many people don't understand what it is to really work? I know there's holes in your relationship, but thank God for that man. Bless what you can bless. One of our great problems in human nature is forgetfulness. We forget the good and we remember the bad. If you forget the good things God has done with you, you will end up at some point bitter and ungrateful because he hasn't done enough. Matthew says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. We need right motives. Again, he says, beware of false prophets. We need to discern. And then in Colossians, it says, see to it that no one take you captive through philosophy and empty deception. We need to be responsible about that. And then in Luke, he says, beware, be on your guard against any form of greed. Greed is dangerous, subtle, and easily justified. Coveting is a national sin. We want what someone else has, but God hasn't given it to you. And we tend sometimes to blame our circumstances on it when really, let them be blessed and just let God work in you under your own vine and fig tree. Can I get an amen on that, please?
Amen.
So we're to beware of these people, religion without life. People, a Pharisee is easily offended. Raise your hand if you're easily offended. Nobody. Wow. This is Saddleback Covenant, isn't it? Well, then why did we have our little conversation that time and you got really offended? All I said was, you know, nice shirt, you know. Phariseeism is beware of it, that you're so easily offended. Let's trust that people have your best interests in mind. And being concerned about outward appearance, how you look. A Pharisee trusts in his own righteousness. This is what he's telling the disciples after those great miracles. Beware of that kind of teaching, of that kind of life. Legalism. It's a salvation by works. But we never get saved by works. We're saved by the blood of Christ, by grace through faith. Works are not the root, they're the fruit. They're concerned about image over substance. And they like to lay things on you that they wouldn't lay on themselves. Now, I say that because, first of all, it's hard to identify with this because I just feel like whether I'm like this terrible thing I just described, all these bad things, I don't care. I got to beware. Because there, the devil does go about as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Pride puffs up. Success will puff you up if you let it. Pride comes before a fall. People will be there when it comes tumbling down too. But I just want to say, turn to someone and say, are you hanging in there? Okay. Now turn to him and say, you can do better. Now turn to him and say, I'm sick of you hanging in there. Come on. With one, I put 1,000 to flight. Tell him. Turn to somebody and tell him, with one, I put 1,000 to flight. With two, turn to somebody and tell them, with two, I put 10,000 to flight. I can do all things. Turn to somebody, tell them, I can do all things through Christ who, okay, I know I'm getting real personal now. See, we gotta bless the Lord, get off of ourselves and onto him. You have a job to do. Let's stand. You have a job, and Pat, come on up. You have a job, you have a purpose. I was talking to someone this week and they were going through some things and I said, you know, your life right now is like a ship at the equator. It's like the doldrums. They're called the doldrums because the ships, maybe you saw it in the movie Master and Commander, but it sits on the equator. There's no wind. And you're just stuck in the middle of the ocean and it's terrible heat and there's nowhere to go. Your only hope is if something catches that sail. And when that breeze comes in, so when you've gone through it and you did hang in there, there's a breeze coming to catch the current. To catch the thermal. And then you can mount up as wings and not faint. You can run and not be weary. Mount up like eagles. Lord, we need your help. So much noise in our life. So many things pulling. And we just ask that we would be stirred this morning to realize you can do a lot with a little. You can take $1 and purchase $1 million. By the way, this building is going to be paid for next year. So, we got so much to be grateful for, Lord. You took something like this and turned it into something. You do it all the time in our lives. Forgive us for our forgetfulness. When we forget that you redeemed us, we forget that we wouldn't even be alive had you not intervened. And we might not be alive had you not intervened, but we don't even know you intervened. Thank you, Lord.